Lord God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together as your people, to worship you, to lift your name up on high. And Lord, as we do that, as we lift your name up on high, we are able to open your word and read of the marvelous things that you have done for us through Jesus Christ. And we ask that that would be clear to us now, and that your name would be worshipped and glorified and magnified in our hearts and in this world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'd open your Bibles to Galatians chapter, we'll actually start in chapter 5. We'll start reading from chapter 5, verse 16, and we'll read through chapter 6, verse 10. So we'll start in chapter 5, verse 16 of Galatians, and read to chapter 6, verse 10. Our passage, our text this morning will be verses 6 through 10. You can find that on page 1157. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. This is the word of God. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, peace, joy, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. And this will be our text this morning. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. This is the word of the Lord. Brothers and sisters, are you generous? Would that be how you would describe yourself? Would that be how others would describe you? Paul gets into financial giving here. Are you generous with your money? Generosity is something Paul describes here as evidence that the Spirit is in you. And Paul has been very clear all throughout Galatians that we are not saved by keeping the law, nor are we saved by specific acts. We're not saved by circumcision. We're not saved by dietary law keeping, nor by Ten Commandment keeping, nor are we saved by being generous. But Paul says here, generosity is a sign that you are saved, that the work of the Holy Spirit is active in you. So we all have to think of this question: are we generous? And God calls us to think about the gospel, to think about salvation and how we are saved, and then to put that into practice through the work of the Spirit. Now, generosity is not listed in the fruit of the Spirit, but Paul devotes a couple verses here to generosity. And no doubt, I need to grow in generosity. You need to grow in generosity. We all need to grow in being generous. So what is the theme this morning? We can say it in a couple of ways. You could say it in what you sow, you will reap. So give your money freely to others because Christ has given you everything freely. You can ask the question, do you care about yourself? Do you care about others? What you care about is what you give to. So we're going to have 3 points this morning. First, the most important point, give to ministers. Good, glad you laughed. Why do we give to ministers? Because we care about the ministry of the word. That's the first point. Second point, give to everyone. Because you care for the spirit and not for your flesh. Third, continue to give because you care about eternity. So 3 points, give to ministers, give to everyone, and continue to giving. Don't grow weary in giving. So first point here, give to ministers. Let's do a quick review first, though. Again, how do we get where we are? How does Paul get where he has got to here? Well, Paul has established his authority in the first two chapters. He's proven that he's speaking from God, that he's an apostle, that he's speaking the truth, speaking the gospel, not his gospel, God's gospel. We see that in the first two chapters. Secondly, we see Paul establishes his doctrine, chapter 3 and 4, for the most part. We are free in Christ. You are free in Christ, brothers and sisters. We have salvation in Jesus, who bore the curse of sin on himself and freed us from slavery to sin. And Paul moves to what to do with that freedom in chapter 5 and 6. Last week we saw that we bear one another's burdens. We restore our brother, our sister, who has sinned. We do this in gentleness. Why? Well, that's what Christ has done for us. This is all done to prevent strife, division, contention in the church. Restoring one another in gentleness would obviously do that. Now here Paul extends his exhortation to finances. Restore one another from sin, but also give financially. And he starts with giving to the one who teaches the word. Now, this can be an awkward topic as the minister. But this passage is saying, give to the one who teaches the word. Verse 6, let the one who has taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. It's a biblical principle to provide for the pastor. Luke 10, verse 7, Jesus sends out the 72 and says, remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Paul says to the Corinthians, if we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? Now, Paul fought for this in the churches. Interestingly enough, he hardly took money from the churches. Some he did. Philippi, he accepted money from. Maybe this says something about the dynamics of the churches as he was planting them. He was a church planter. As he established, he taught this principle. Care for your pastors. The Corinthian church was filled with wealth, with prestige. And it had a problem, maybe, with giving. They had tight wallets, so it seems that Paul was able to best teach this church to provide for their pastor by not taking money from them, and yet still calling them to provide for their pastors. So it was a principle that he taught. Now the word there, all good things, passin agathois, generally mean what is necessary to live. We see that in Luke 12 and Luke 16. So the one who has taught the word, the congregation, ought to share the what is good with the pastor, with the one teaching, with things necessary. Share things necessary. But what is necessary? So this principle can obviously be abused from both sides, pastors and congregation. We can think of pastors that preach prosperity gospels. Think of the television pastors, Benny Hinn. They abuse this, obviously, seeking money for themselves. Extremely. So they're living in mansions and living in luxury and calling to give money over and over and over again. But generally, the occupation of a pastor is not pursued for wealth. I don't think pastors are known. I don't think the pastorship is known for being wealthy. But on the other hand, the pastor ship has a reputation of maybe working one day a week. So it's a cushy job. You choose your own hours, choose what you want to do, when you want to do it. Maybe you don't get the best pay, but there's other parts about it that make it easy. Now, this is an abuse of a position. A pastor cannot demand to be provided for when he's not doing the work. The minister should be free from secular wage earning, but free to study, to be in the Word, to be caring for his flock. That's an abuse of a pastor. There's also an abuse of the minister. What about the use of the congregation? Some congregations seek to control the pastor. They say the piper, right? They pay the piper, so they call the name of the tune. You have to preach so-and-so and do this and this because we pay you. Our Reformed background and our centrality on Scripture guard this. And I pray that we continue to guard this with seriousness. I pray that we don't turn towards this. That I don't turn towards this, or you don't turn towards this. Well, how about how much we pay? It says good things. What is necessary? Maybe we have the mentality that we ought to pay only to give the pastor what is necessary. And no more, lest he fall into worldliness. And that is a point, right? We don't want to recruit people into ministry because it's just a really high-paying job. There's a point to that. But as this text goes, it goes to a heart issue. Why? Why do we pay? Do our hearts lack generosity? Do you give money to the church because you care for the ministry of the Word? That is what we prioritize. Both pastor and people, we prioritize ministry of the Word. If that is prioritized by people, by pastor, then the pastor spends time in the Word, spends time with his flock, seeking to build them up in the Word. And the people of God seek that and seek to aid this, seek to hear the Word. Well, this takes us to our second point then. Giving to others. Why? Because you care about the Spirit. You care about eternal life. If we hold back on giving, maybe we do this with the minister. Paul hints at this in verse 7 after saying, share all good things with the one who teaches. He says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. In other words, God knows your heart. Paul is going from a particular to a general, from providing for your pastor, and he's expanding to giving to others. And Paul is unveiling our motives, our hearts. Maybe you have a hard time giving to the pastor. Maybe you have a hard time giving to anyone. And yes, we can give reasons to not give. We can lay out a three-pronged response why we are not going to give money to so-and-so. Maybe the ministry in question is not reformed. Maybe they haven't proved to manage their finances well. Maybe the pastor's no good. We can give reasons not to give. Maybe we will not give to this homeless guy because it's not good to give to him. And maybe we have good reasons not to give. Or maybe we have motives in our heart. And Paul says, God is not mocked. Yes, you have a reason not to give, and it's a very good reason. But God sees your heart. Your motive is wrong. You don't want to give because you want a bigger bank account. You rather have that money where you have access to it. You don't want to give it away. And you're very good at finding good reasons to keep it. Well, verse 7 gets at why we ought to be generous with our finances to everyone. It says, God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. And there's a principle in this world that no one can challenge, no one can argue with. All we can do is really observe it. You sow and you reap. And you reap what you sow. And you know what? We know this principle. But our sinful minds are stupid. Yes, I use the word stupid. We think in our circumstances that they don't apply to us, but they do. You reap what you sow. If you put cotton seed in the ground, you will get cotton out. That is just a general principle. This is how the world works. It's how life works. If you do not practice at something, you are not going to get better. If you only focus on negative things in your life, you will continue to focus on negative things in your life, and you'll see the negative things in your life. Verse 8 applies to the work of the Spirit. He tells us two types of sowing, pointing out this general principle of life. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from his own flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. First type, flesh sowing. If you sow desires of your flesh, that is what you will get. What are the desires of the flesh? Chapter 5, verse 19, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. Not a full list. There's more. If you spend your time thinking about sexual immorality, that is what you're going to be thinking about more. If you spend your time in jealousy, justifying your jealousy, that is what you're going to be thinking about more and more and more. And it's going to cause divisions, rivalries. The passage here said it's going to cause corruption, destruction. And in this context here, Paul is emphasizing financial giving. Does your bank account remain under a tight fist because of fleshly desires? You want more for you. You are envious of others. You're jealous of what others have. You want more. Or you're just plain angry at others. And I can say these things because I look at my heart and the reasons I don't give. I can make excuses not to give very easily. As if there's this perfect cause out there that we're not giving to this cause because, well, it's lacking in this and this and this area. As if there's this perfect cause out there that we will give to, that we never give to because, or we just hold back and not giving as much because that perfect cause is not out there that we see. But look at my heart. I see selfishness. And God showed me this. In moving around you have the opportunity to go through things, your things a lot, and you go through bags and such, organizing things. And while it ended up, we threw this box out, thrifted it, and it had something that I had in there that I'd collected. And my heart was revealed because I was angry that we'd thrown that out because it was mine. I had collected. I'd spent money on that. God showed me where I was idolatrous in my spending. Spending money on me. And that was obvious because when it was gone, I was angry. What in your home now are you spending money on? That you were to throw that out, you'd be angry. I'm not talking about things that are just practical that you need and you throw out. I'm talking about things that cause you to sin. Not the things that causing you to sin, it's the mentality causing you to sin. That's an idolatrous thing in your life. What happens when you continually give in to these fleshly desires? God says you reap corruption, destruction, you reap death. You are sowing, nurturing something that only brings death and destruction. Romans 8, verse 13 says the same thing. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But it continues into the second way into life. Reaping the flesh brings death, reaps death. Paul continues in Romans 8. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And likewise in Galatians chapter 6, verse 8. Flesh sowing, if you sow the flesh, you reap corruption. But sowing spirit sowing. Galatians 6 verse 8 continues, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Sowing to the Spirit is Paul saying what he's previously said in Galatians chapter 5 verse 16, walk by the Spirit. Verse 18, be led by the Spirit. Verse 25, live by the Spirit. I said last week and I said the week before and probably the week before, the Christian life is characterized by a life of dependence. Hopefully I've said that every week. The Christian life is characterized by a life of dependence. We depend upon God, on the Spirit. And the battle with sin is too great for us. We are selfish, proud, and you know what? We are persuasive. We can convince ourselves that we deserve so much more. You and I need the Spirit of God to work in us, to deny the flesh and to turn to God and to rest in His grace poured out upon us through Jesus Christ. Paul is not saying here that you have to sow or do good works to be saved. He isn't saying you have to be generous to be saved, to give your money away to be saved. But he is saying the one who has the Spirit in them is generous. The Spirit-filled person is saved, and therefore they are generous. They are loving, they are joyful, kind, gentle, self-controlled. The old saying is true. Sow a thought, reap an act. Sow an act, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. This is biblical teaching. Biblical because it's based on you, believer, depending on the Spirit every day for every thought that you have, for every action that you do. We naturally do not want to help people and give our hard-earned money away. We'd much rather spend it on ourselves. Other people, we would say, don't deserve it. And maybe we have a capitalist thinking that they haven't worked for it. We have. They don't deserve it. But the Bible's not giving a socialist political critique here. It's giving a you critique, where your heart is. Do you give money to those in need? Do you share your money with other people? Giving to God is giving to those in need. Giving to yourself, well, it's reaping selfishness. It's going to make you more selfish. So why do we do this? Why do we give to others? Because we set our eyes on eternity and not on the flesh. We set our eyes to the future and not on tomorrow and what we can build up in this world. If we have our eyes fixed on this world, we will care too much about comfortable couches and nice vehicles, and we'll forget this world is not all that there is. In fact, this world and this body that we have now, this body full of sin, we cannot trust its desires. That's what Paul is talking about with the flesh, sowing to the flesh. Our flesh has desires that are sinful, wrong. We have to look not to our flesh, but to the future, to the Spirit. We set our eyes to the future where the Spirit of God is. The one to lift our eyes up to, look at Him, to what is important, to the eternal. Would rather sow seeds for a comfy life here and now in a world that will be burned and refined with fire, in a body that will decay, die, be buried? Or would you rather sow seeds for a life of eternity, for peace, a life with no struggles with your sin or anybody else's sin? No struggles at all. And we're a life where we get to enjoy the presence of God, being in His presence. We move on to our last point here. Continue to give. Verse 9 and 10. If you are like me, you know all of this. These are not new concepts. In fact, they're probably well ingrained in us. We know to give to others. We know it is better to spend your money on others than on yourself. Just like that saying with Christmas, it's better to give than to receive. Well, the problem comes down to a Saturday afternoon when I can spend a few dollars on me. Maybe I'm at the hardware store and I can buy a tool, which is very easy for me to justify buying a tool because it's for work. And I can use that to help other people. Or on a Saturday afternoon, volunteering somewhere instead of watching baseball on the couch. Comes down to at a moment. It's hard to make those choices when we have them. Maybe a Sunday morning as the offering bag comes around, we can justify why so-and-so ministry is not worth giving to. The church has lots of money. There's other missions that are better to give to. Maybe I'll still give. I just give 20, not 100, or 200, or 300, 400. These moments are tiring. They're hard. It's hard sowing godly thoughts. It's hard sowing godly actions. It's hard sowing godly character, because it means always having to be doing. Every minute of every day. And Paul knows this weariness himself. He tells us of it in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 26. I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. So Paul tells us in verse 9 there, let us not grow weary of doing good. For in due season, we will reap if we do not give up. Let's not grow weary in doing good. Paul knows this weariness. But do you understand what you are not giving up on? You're always doing good, but that's not so much what tires us out, maybe. The tiring part is the inner battle, the convincing yourself of what is right and what is of the flesh, saying no to the flesh. That's the weariness part of it in this life. Not giving up is not giving up seeking the Spirit for this inner battle. That you never stop asking for help from the Spirit of God. Never stop sowing seeds in the Spirit. Because as verse 8 says, sow to the Spirit, and from the Spirit you reap eternal life. It is the Spirit that equips us for this. It's through the Spirit, as we face a choice on a Friday night, on a Saturday afternoon, a decision we have to make, an action we can or cannot do. It's in the Spirit that we seek to not do what is according to the flesh, what's according to the Spirit. And thus have a thought that grows into an action, that grows into a habit, that grows into a character. And a character that reflects God and not our flesh. Reflects God in giving to others. Because when people say that we are stingy, that we are tightwads, that we're frugal, that we're cheap, that is not a compliment. We can be those things for ourselves. But generally when we're those things for ourselves, people don't call us those things. They call us those things when we are to other people. A character of generosity reflects a generous God. And we, brothers and sisters, have a generous God, a very generous God. So are you known for being generous? Why should we do this? Well, because this life is temporary. This world is temporary. Your collections, where you spend your money on, they are not important. What is important is your character. Are you sowing signs of the Spirit's work in you through giving money? Put this world's pleasures and sufferings in your rearview mirror. Romans 8, verse 18 says, the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Now, I understand this is not a straight cut for everyone. We go through difficult things. And I'm not making light of the things that we go through. But Paul here is talking about money. Now, we go through difficult things of losing a loved one, of suffering diseases in our lives. Loved ones suffering things. Difficult. But it's important to lift our eyes to Christ. And I would argue that as we go through those things, losing loved ones in our lives, or suffering disease, that our eyes are lifted from this world to eternity. We realize that things of this world are not as important as they first seemed. Material possessions, earthly comforts, are not seen in all their importance as what is eternity is seen as. The desires of the flesh are here and now. The fruit of the Spirit is eternal. So verse 10 says, then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. It is hard and wearisome to do good, because we have a lot of opportunity to do good, to give monetarily to others, and more. Paul says we do this to everybody. We are not to have closed fists to anybody. As we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone. Now we focus maybe that on especially to those of the household of faith. So we're supposed to be open-handed, especially to the church. But sometimes we use that as an excuse not to be open-handed with everybody. The emphasis of the text is to be open-handed, to be generous to brothers and sisters of the church. But we're to be like that to everybody. We are to give easily to each other, to fellow Christians, but to everybody. Paul begins this exhortation giving a command. Provide for the pastor, for your pastor, for your teachers. Why? Because we care about the word. We care about the ministry of the gospel. He then broadens this to giving to all, based on the principle of sowing and reaping. What you sow, you reap. If you sow generosity, you reap generosity. And Paul's challenging our hearts. What are our motives for giving? What are our motives for not giving? And he's calling you and I to a heart to serve others. With special mention of monetarily, money, as you have opportunity. God knows this is hard, that it is wearisome, that it is constant. Do good to everyone. That's a lot of doing good, especially to the church. There's a lot of doing good. Brothers and sisters, we do this through the Spirit of God. We're not going to go out of context in our passage here. This is all based on the Spirit of God dwelling in us, working in us. The burden is not for you to bear alone. And this is no new task for the one who helps us bear it, the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God has been doing this, has been down this road before with Jesus. Luke 4, verse 1, Jesus is baptized and the Spirit of God descends on him. And Jesus is cast into the desert to be tempted. And he endures because he has the Spirit of God and he relies fully on the Spirit of God. Jesus used tools that we have to endure temptation. Luke 4, verse 14, Jesus returns in the power of the Spirit to Galilee and news of him goes out through all the surrounding region. He's going out. The power of the Spirit, Luke 4, verse 18, Jesus is in the synagogue preaching, quoting Isaiah, and he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Jesus begins his ministry, the Spirit of the Lord. Through Galatians chapter 6, verse 6 to 10, Jesus is calling us to exemplify the gospel. And he's calling us to do it in the same way that he did it, by relying upon the Spirit of God dwelling in us. And who, when Jesus was 30 years old, the Spirit of God dwelling upon him, entered into his ministry. The peak of his age, employment, and his trade. Strong, able, likely self-sufficient, even maybe supporting his family. Gave up his career. His material provisions, home, bed. Gave up his ability to buy extras and go out for dinner so that he would enter into gospel ministry. But that was just peanuts to what he would give up. 3 years he would travel around doing amazing things, not living in a home, hanging out with sinners, hanging out with tax collectors, hanging out with prostitutes. And all of this equipped with the Holy Spirit, remember? Traveling around till tension grew so high that the religious leaders could not stand anymore his message, him, but sought to kill him. And this was his task, to lay his life down for sinners. To serve sinners so that you and I could have eternal life. He took our sins to the cross. And he could do this because he had no sin. So he could bear our sins. Brothers and sisters, that is generosity. To give your life for another. This week when you are faced with a thought. Do I give? Do I do that for somebody else? Do I serve? Turn to the Spirit. Rely upon the Spirit. Your flesh is going to say, no, you can't give to that because then you can't spend on yourself. But through the Spirit, we can build a godly character. We can reflect Jesus in his generosity. Let's make generosity characterize us, not just this week, but throughout our lives. Because that is what characterizes our God, our Savior, generous, giving his life for us. Let's let generosity characterize our lives so that people see Jesus through us. Let's pray. Amen. Father in heaven, we ask that you would bless your word. We ask that your Spirit would be in us, that we would rely fully upon you because we are weak. And Lord, when we rely upon you, we are strong. And Lord, we know that we have your Spirit in us because we confess you as Jesus, as God. And Father, may you equip us this week to live for you in all that we do, in all that we say, in all that we give. We pray in his name, our Savior. Amen.